and we urge you to be mindful of the services. I am asking you tonight to turn with me to the book of Ruth. As I studied in the book of Ruth, recently I had given a message in the book of Ruth. Tonight it will be another direction and another truth that is so much brought out here in the book of Ruth. I'm going to read the first verse. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and two sons. I will read. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi. The name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Euphrates of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. Now, I won't go on, because if you've read your Bible to any extent, you know what happened. The husband and the two sons died, and neither of the sons left a child by the two wives. And Orpah was the son of one of the wives, and Ruth was the wife of Orpah, was the wife of one of the sons, and Ruth was the wife of the other. Now, you study the Bible, you'll become aware that there are two books that have the names of women. Ruth, here, and though a Gentile, she married a Jew. And then Esther, who was a Jewess, married a Gentile. And there's something more than that, than just the surface. And, of course, my thinking tonight, I want to draw a lesson from this book with the theme of law and grace. It's amazing, and yet it's true, that sometimes folk come into this meeting and they can sit for months or years and never realize how completely different we are from the vast majority of God's precious people. And the difference mainly is that of law and grace. And you'd better thank God that you're in a place that teaches you the grace of God, though you may never really submit and take it in. But in the 23rd chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, plus other places, these are two that are so striking, verses 2 and 3, we find there that the law forbid a Gentile, and especially a Moabites, it says, and bastards to enter the congregation of the Lord to the 10th generation. A marvel that David was 10 generations away from this woman Ruth, who was a Moabitess. And while the law could forbid many things, God can find a way to do things. God is God. And he is just in all that he does. So don't attach something unjust to what he does. And so by grace, he provides a way. This woman, would any of her offspring would have been forbidden to come into the congregation. And yet God, by grace, does this. You find the children of Judah and Tamar. They begat a son among their sons, Esrom. And, of course, in that sense, she was a harlot. And in that sense, until it was found out who was who, this boy was a bastard. And then you think of Salmon, who obviously was the son of Rahab. And, of course, Boaz marries Ruth, and they have a child. But here Elimelech takes Naomi and sons to Moab. And in doing this, he leaves the house of bread under pressure. I've seen that happen in my lifetime in the ministry. I've seen that happen again and again and again and again and again. Any of you that have lived long enough and watched long enough, you've seen it happen. I've seen them leave a meeting like Brother Copley's and go out and join up with some legal outfit or some high-flying outfit. I've seen them leave my own meeting. I've seen them leave Brother Foster's meeting. I've seen them leave many, many places. I don't know what particularly Brother Goodrick and Brother Freestone have ran into here. But I suspect, Brother and Sister Freestone, they worked and worked as faithfully as anyone could down in Gallup, New Mexico for several years. And they built a nice little chapel down there and one thing and another, but could never get people to respond to speak up. Now, I could imagine a legalist coming in there and most of those people just taking right up with it and getting on fire. And, but it's strange fire. That's the tragedy of it. And so Elimelech takes Naomi and the two sons, and they leave the house of bread, and under pressure, instead of finding Moab, however, which means the land of easygoing, instead of finding it a place of easy going, they found it a place of death and loss. And so Elimelech, whose name means my God is king, like Israel in unbelief and many others in unbelief, leaves the house of bread and God doesn't become their king. They look to other sources to meet their needs. Now, Naomi, whose name means my pleasant one, she came back. We read in this first chapter, she said, call me no longer pleasant, but call me bitter. So the visit down into Moab was a very, very bitter experience in her soul, and the very things that she and her husband sought to save under the drought, under the famine, our children will starve, our hour and my mind, God isn't able to see to it, and under the pressure they got up and the thing they got up and went out apparently to save were the things that they lost. Shilon, whose name means pining or consumption, and Malon, whose name means sickness. They went down, and of course they're a picture of Israel, who has been sick and consuming away all of these centuries since they went against God. But God's promise, of course, that's the marvel. God's promise is always faithful. He's always faithful. He knows who we are. So out of their unbelief, you read, if you understand the 11th chapter of the book of Romans, you'll see how that God broke out the tame olive branches and grafted we wild Gentile branches into their place. And then Paul says that meant the enriching of the world. The unbelief of the Jew brought about the most wonderful age that we have ever seen. If the kingdom had not been temporarily postponed, the church wouldn't have come in. Now, of course, we knew that was all in the plan of God. He well knew. And yet, then Paul turns around and said, if the breaking out and if their unbelief and their departure and the judgment that fell on meant the enriching of the world, how much more would their being grafted back in mean the salvation of everything? Isn't it a marvelous thing, the ways of God, and how he can do this? So, as Ruth, Naomi goes down into that land, and she came out with Ruth. And of course, Ruth is a Gentile, and she figures, of course, the church. And, of course, Naomi figures Israel as it comes back. Ruth came to Naomi and gave her a son, which we read in the 4th chapter in the 15th verse. It became a restorer of life and a nourisher of her old age, and she was better to her than 7 sons. Isn't it going to be wonderful when Israel comes back to God? I'm grateful, however, for this age. Now, our study, of course, tonight is mainly going to be about Ruth and law and grace. She's our special study as she pictures what God can do by grace. It doesn't matter what the natural circumstances or the opposition is. By grace, God can do anything. Did you know that? God's power is unlimited. God can do anything. Nothing's hard for God, but there's only one way he can do it. That's by his grace. Now, if any of you think that you've got a little top peg with God, and because you have done and don't and do'd and did and wasn't and was, God's blessing you for that. If you're anything, it's because God did bless you. And you are what you are by the grace of God. And you need to grasp that. I was driving down the street the other day. And I looked out and I thought, oh God, what you must look at when you look down into this world. But it suddenly struck me, well, I'm here by the grace of God too. Do you deserve to be here tonight? If you do, if you think you do, you're in a bad shape. You don't deserve to be here. We came in by the grace of God. That's the only covenant that ever did man any good. And we'll deal with it here. And so here in the midst of failure, she was a Moabite, offspring of Lot by one of his daughters. And here in the midst of all the failure, and an idolater, she was condemned under the law, and yet she rises to the heights of the wife and making Naomi and carrying on her name. She rises to the heights to become the wife of Boaz. Being a Gentile, Ruth, her name means a faithful friend or satisfied beauty. And she was without a covenant. She didn't have any covenant, simply made a decision. She was faced with a decision. And when she made her decision, what a decision it was. I don't know how much her heart had been inspired and how much Naomi had told her. No doubt she had to tell her some things that were of the Word of God, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So she must have heard something. And she makes the same kind of decision that you read of Moses, who by faith chose to go with the people of God and to forsake Egypt. She, in a sense, is that same kind of a person, just a little nobody. And as I say, she was a Gentile. And she has no covenant. And she forsakes her people. She puts aside her God. She said her Naomi's gods will be mine. She takes her country. She takes her people. She gives up her own. And what a vision. I say she must have had a division, a vision. And so then this was in the first chapter. Orpha lifted up her voice and wept, but Ruth clave to Naomi and said, behold, my sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. And Naomi said, return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. And thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. What a noble decision. Naomi had to be a very, very poor person. Moses makes his decision to go with a slave people. You will find that so many, many times people are, the preachers today try to entice people to go with God with some big flowery thing. Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him take up his cross. Don't try to hide the facts, because God with his grace is bigger than all the facts. And he can take care of you. And so she decides. And you note, however, now in chapter 2, she serves. There are a lot of God's precious people that don't want to serve. They don't want to be lowly. Some get excited and think they'd like to be doing some big thing. You take a fellow that they call, when God calls a man to the ministry. I suppose we all have those dreams. I had them in the beginning as facts. How ignorant you can be of the Word of God. My uncle that could virtually quote the Bible, he told my mother that my brother Troy and I were the more than likely the two witnesses of Revelation. And to him that was something big. Well, God gave me a much better and a much finer place than that. But like I said Sunday morning, I started preaching in overalls. And I never owned a car until we had four children. And now you think you've got to have one. I live 7 miles out in the country and had services four nights a week. And so now God can get it done if you just trust him. He knows how to get it done. You don't need to try to figure out the way. He figures out the way. But she serves, and too few want to start in an humble way and trust. She just went out into the fields and gleaned. And I won't take time to go into that extensively. But in chapter 3, she rests. She comes to know Boaz here. She goes and lies at his feet. And in him, Boaz's name means in him is strength. She learns to go to the place of real power. Now, precious hearts, if you're going to have God's best, you're going to have to be empowered of God. That don't mean that you're going to go over here and move a mountain. That may never be. I was just reading today how Joshua stopped the sun for about a whole day. Now, you can imagine that. And what a great thing. Moses parted the sea. And we could go on and on about these great spectacular things. God may not be doing something spectacular with you, but he wants to do something spectacular in you. And I'll tell you, it'll take the power of God to do it. I was talking to a brother today and confronted with inner feelings that could challenge you to hate. And certainly no one could blame the party. And yet at the same time, now if you want to think about the power of God, let someone tromp you and do you dirty. Let someone lie about you. Let someone misrepresent you. Let someone try to drag you down. You'll find a power there that you never found by laying hands on the sick and see them recover. I've had some marvelous healings in my day. Some marvelous healings in my day. Spectacular healings. I've had some marvelous things to happen in my life, but the greatest of all things is the transformation of life, the bringing it into spiritual growth and development. So she learns to rest, and she comes to know him, and everything that is to be accomplished for her has to be done by him. Remember how Jesus said it? I'm the vine. You're the branches. He said, without me, you can do nothing. Who could make her the wife of Boaz? She? Who can make you the bride of Christ? You? Better think about it a little bit. Well, so, however, through Naoma, he was a near kinsman. Isn't that a marvel? Again, we come back to the fact that God broke them out, and it was through them we became a near kinsman. And but before he can do for her, there was another one known, and I usually smile when I read that fellow's name. Oh, such a one. That's how much God recognizes the law in your life. Oh, such a one. Well, the law was first. Now, it wasn't first, really. God saved Abraham and many others by his grace and through pure promise. And Abraham especially 430 years before the law was given. How people are determined to put themselves under law is more than I can understand. But at any rate, this had to be set aside. Now let me tell you something. Before God can work in your life like he wants to work in your life, the law is going to have to be set aside. You're not going to embrace it. It has to be set aside. Let's see it. It has to relinquish any and all claims to be able to raise up a child or fruit to Naomi. Don't you know that? How much can the law do for you? Have you ever looked at it like it really is? Have you ever brought yourself face to face with the law? Well, I'll get into some of the things, and I could get into a lot of things, but I have to limit this Bible study. So here we have the truth of law and grace. Now, Romans 11:6 states, it has to be one or the other. If it's by law, works, it's no longer by grace. If by grace, it's no longer works. You can't mix them. You could far easier mix oil and water. And you simply can't do it. Grace can never do its work until the law is set aside. No more could Boaz take Ruth to wife until whole such a one was set aside, until every claim must be relinquished, until there was no longer any association whatsoever. Folk who recently have left us, they're going to be sanctified by the law. I'll tell you what they are, self-righteous. They're embracing the very thing that Paul said, having not mine own righteousness, which is of the law. There is a righteousness that is beyond approach. And God gives you that the moment you believe on his precious Son. You can never, I don't care what you do, you can never make it any more holy. You can never make it any more acceptable. Now you can grow in grace, and grace can possess your life. And that's another thing. Don't let somebody bewitch you. Don't let them lie in wait to deceive you, make merchandise of you. And so Christ is the... Well, I better go back just a little before that. So, while the Gentiles were never under the law, and while the Bible says Christ is the end of the law to everyone that believeth, I wonder what people are thinking when they try to bypass this. What does it mean? What's the simple explanation of it? The Gentiles have no law. We were never under the Ten Commandments. And Israel found it only to be condemnation to them. To try to add a righteousness of the law to our lives is simply to fall from grace. What do you think about that? You can fail the grace of God. You can fall from your own steadfastness. But don't fall from grace. Anything you're ever going to be has to be by grace, because you're a weak, defeated nobody. And only one person can make you somebody. And only that one person has the power to do it. And when you get in heaven, and every one of you that's saved, you're going to get there whether you think so or not. I know you are, because I know he is faithful. And when you get to heaven, I hope you realize before you get there that you are what you are by the grace of God. Begin to let grace be in your life. The power of God can take you as long as you don't try to fast 40 days and put him in a corner and browbeat him and make him do something. Sure, he's going to do something because you fasted 40 days. You twisted his arm and brought about a great big revival. If you'll study the revivals of history, you'll find that every one of them followed the greatest time of depression and departure. And suddenly God took a hold of a somebody, a nobody, and there it went. He started a fire. This Pentecostal latter time started, and I've told you, if you don't know the history of it, the main thing started, well, it started really in a sense in Topeka, Kansas, but the main thing, the big meeting that began to spread fire, was in an old cow barn with a black woman preaching everything other than what people would accept. They didn't want to hear a woman preach, especially a black woman. And what, go to a cow barn? Strange where you can find Jesus, isn't it? That's what you want. You want Jesus. He chooses the weak, the despised. Paul said, "Know ye not many mighty, not many noble." And I've told you how that one lady in England, I can't call her name, she said she was so glad that God hadn't added the word in. It would have not, or he had added the word in. Said if he'd have took that away, it would have said not any. And she said, he said not many. But thank God I'm one of the not many. So, it's so easy. I marvel how easy it is to fall under the bewitching power of legality. I marvel at it. Now, I know inherently we're going, and from the time I was a little child, I was told to be good. Don't do, do, don't. Now, we know that's pretty good training in one sense of the word. But it seemed that God had to bring me right down to almost the gutter for me to feel my need of him. And that's usually true of most of us. But, so, we said, so easy. Hear, O ho, such a one, just as the law stood in the way. Didn't he? Why, I can't marry her, because, O such a one, is in the way. Colossians 2:14 tells how Christ took the law out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Aren't you glad? Oh, my. What would we Gentiles have been if we'd have been faced with the law? So he took it out of the way. And so Boaz removes hope. For by the law, we read, no flesh could be justified. And no way. In Romans 3:19, it only stopped the mouth of all who made any claim. Romans 8:3 says, for what the law could not do, or maybe could. If it found the right guy, it could do it. There were a few good guys, few good women, and so the law could do something with them. No, the law had stopped every mouth. There was none righteous, no, not one. There was none that sought God. There's none had any room for God. Oh, they had gods many. But the true God, no place for him. They were at enmity with God. The natural man is at enmity with God. He is not subject to the laws of God. Neither indeed can he be. So, Romans 8:3 said, for what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. He went right into the stronghold of Satan in a flesh, in a body. There in that human body, just like my human body, he conquered Satan. Conquered death. He fulfilled the law. He took it out of the way. He said, hold such a one. Not enough honor to give him a name. So, the Bible tells us if there had been a law that could have given righteousness, Galatians 3:21 and 22, had there been a law that could have given righteousness, verily righteousness would have been by the law. But there, no law could make you righteous. And Galatians 3:10 says it's a curse. So through the law, though it demands righteousness, it can never bestow it. You see, honey, we didn't have any righteousness. Somebody had to give us some. That's the way it was. Somebody had to give me righteousness because I didn't have any. None righteous. Mouth open, sepulcher. Destruction and misery in the ways. Feet swift to shed blood. Somebody had to do something for me. Why, how could you demand a decaying carcass to do a simple thing like give you a toothpick? You're not that foolish, are you? Well, we were dead in trespasses and sin. Nothing more vile, more putrid, more evil. Paul once, he said, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? So I tell you, it could make all the demands it wanted to, but I needed someone that would give me something. Someone that would be good to me. Someone that would make me righteous. So though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. For God made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God, which was in him. Isn't that wonderful? I don't know why everybody don't accept that. I'm so grateful to give God the glory for my life. I don't have any trouble praising him and worshiping him and saying, Lord, you're everything. Why, you're everything. You've got the hair of my head numbered. I don't know how many there are. You know my downsetting, my uprising, my thought of far. If I took the wings of the morning and flew yonder to the uttermost parts of the earth, thou art there. I was behind the bamboo curtain. He was there. I talked to him every day. He was there. He arranged for me to ride in one of the big official cars. Did a lot of things. He was there. Sure. You say, oh, somebody else did that, Brother Hill. I know who did it. You may be stupid enough to not believe that, but I know it. I don't just believe it. I know it. So, Naomi, if you'll notice, she simply tells Ruth what to do. Ruth believes her, enters into that relationship with Boaz even before Ho was out of the way. A lot of things she didn't know about that had to take place. She just went in the night and lay at his feet. She took that place. And a lot of people would have criticized her for it. I'd hate to have some of the gossips in this place that got a hold of that story. Oh, my. I won't meddle anymore. Bless your hearts. God love you. He loves you, and I do too, and I hope you love me. So, notice in the fourth chapter, in the first verse, he goes and sets in the gate, meets hole there. Now the gate speaks of the place of judgment. It figures the cross. And Boaz, as Christ, went there to meet the law and judgment in our behalf. He was there for Ruth and Naomi. He wasn't there for himself. He was rich, although Ruth would make him richer in her way. And at the gate, it was proved that the first kinsman couldn't redeem Naomi's ground or possessions. And there was but one Savior and Redeemer who could. And that was Boaz. And there are not several redeemers or saviors for you. There's just one. Muhammad is not a redeemer, a savior. Buddha is not a redeemer, a savior. Joseph Smith, whatever. We could go on and on and on. Christian Science is not a savior. It can't redeem you. In fact, it makes fun of blood redemption, makes light of it. But apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, there could be no redemption. And dear hearts, just as apart from Boaz meeting Ho, such a one, and making him bow and admit that he could not redeem this possession, Ruth never could have had Boaz. And Naomi could never have had the fruit raised up and her sons' names carried on. There was one Savior for her, just as there's one for us. And Ho gives his own testimony in the sixth verse of the fourth chapter. He said, I cannot, I just can't. So the law holds out. A righteous standard, yes, and yet it couldn't show grace. And you and I could only be changed by grace. We can only be saved by grace through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Isn't that simple? How simple. Saved by grace. I simply believe. God said, now my son died for you. I said, Lord, I'll believe it. I made him to be righteousness to you. I said, Lord, I accept it. He said, now I want you to go with me. But it's going to be, I'm going to have to show you grace every morning, every afternoon, every evening, every night. On the bed in the night, in the morning, I have to show you grace. I said, Lord, that's just wonderful. I'm beginning to enjoy grace. How about you? Are you an enemy of grace? Grace opens the floodgates of heaven to you. The unsearchable riches of Christ are yours by grace. No other way. Unto me, Paul said, who am less than the least, is this duty given, grace given, that I might preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. It'll come no other way. So, Ho says I can't, and he don't. He bows and acknowledges Boaz as the Redeemer. And then you never hear of him again. He withdraws. Wouldn't it be wonderful if God's precious people never heard of the law again? God don't want you to. So redemption brought forth a righteousness that fully satisfies God. It's a righteousness of true holiness. The Bible says we are created in righteousness and true holiness. It's beyond a stain. It's testified to by the law and the prophets, according to Romans 3:21. The law says this is it. Ho said, you take. He testified to it. And so when Ho took off his shoe and gave it to Boaz, he agreed he was unable to do anything. And yet Boaz could. He could raise up to the name of the dead life. And so the law was still forever, and grace and truth, the Bible says, came by Jesus Christ. So I close by saying, thank God we're not under the law, but grace. We recognize but one law, and that is the law of the Spirit of life, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord, and the law of love. We are not the slave of Moses. You cannot make me the slave of Moses, but I am the bondservant of Jesus Christ. Legality has no dominion over us whatsoever. You can be bewitched by it. You can take off after it and try to promote your dirty, rotten, filthy, stinking, self-righteous rags. But not me. So, we simply reign in this life down here through the abundance of grace, and thank God one day we'll reign with Him in glory forever. Stand and be dismissed. Look to God to have His way in hearts and lives forever.